Our new covenant reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me and please stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We'll be reading through verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 10 for our Old Covenant reading. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I will be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. All flesh is as grass, and all man's glory is like flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There are three killers present here. Three killers that stalk us, haunt us, are chasing us down, and they seek to destroy us. These three killers are not outside of us. These three killers have reached into us. They're in our own hearts. And they overflow from our hearts. The three killers that we're going to talk about today from these Proverbs are lies, laziness, and lust. It is, all those things are found outside of us as well. There are lies being told around us and to us. There are lazy people we'll meet and come in contact with or work with. And there is a lustful folk that also seek to seduce us away from the Lord. But they also dwell in us. There is a tendency towards lying, love of the lie that we're born with. It's innate in us. There's laziness in us as well, not willing to work hard and be diligent. There's also lust that would destroy us and kill us. So these three killers stalk us. They haunt us. And these Proverbs teach us a little bit about how to deal with these three killers, what we need to do to deal with these killers within us. But I want to begin with that first passage about the scoffer. Who is the scoffer? The Proverbs talk a lot about scoffers. Regularly is the topic of conversation in the Proverbs. Who is the scoffer? Well, the scoffer is the mocker, another word for him. Everything's a joke to the scoffer. It's all a big joke. Everything that should be taken seriously, what's holy, what's great, what's important, what's precious, it's a joke. He mocks it. Thinks it's funny. He doesn't take seriously what should be honored. He treats the things of Christ as a joke. He's the kind of person that would fool around and crack jokes during a worship service. He's the one who would treat truth as a joke. He thinks it's witty to show disrespect and irreverence. That's the mocker, scoffer. He scoffs at what's true and sacred. He thinks it's a joke. The scoffer does. Now, of course, if this happens in the midst of God's people and you have a scoffer there, or in the midst of a godly family, it's going to cause all kinds of tension. There'll be contention, strife, trouble. So what do you do with a scoffer? What do you do with the one who mocks that which is sacred? Mocks that which is holy. Verse 10 tells us, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach. Some translations say dishonor and abuse will cease. You see, the scoffer corrupts the company of God's people wherever they are. The scoffer who makes it a joke, makes light of things that ought to be held sacred. He cracks his joke and he subtly undermines the truth. He makes fun of the psalm, the singing, whatever it is he makes fun of, and it subtly undermines the truth and brings destruction. It kills a community because he lies. He doesn't understand the truth. Bridges, in his commentary, says you can't argue with him and you don't come to terms with him. You just have to meet him with a bold and open rebuke and do so lest his influence overthrow the faith of the simple. So the mocker has to be cast out if he will not repent. And that's why we have church discipline. That's why that has to be exercised in order to protect the body of Christ from the bane of the scoffer. Waltke, in his commentary, says he must be banished to protect the community from his baneful effects. Another commentator says, what an institution sometimes needs is not reformation, but the expulsion of a member. So sometimes that's necessary. The scoffer has to be cast off if there's going to be any peace. But Bridges also says, but when you do cast off the scoffer, and it is a grievous thing when a church has to go through casting off a scoffer. It's a grievous thing when a family has to cast off a scoffer and a person has to leave the household. It's a grievous thing. He says, when that happens, and you must do it, Bridges says, but don't cast him off. Pray for him. As you cast him out, pray for him. While we abhor the sin, we pity the sinner. So that's one of those hard truths, very difficult to do, but sometimes necessary if there's to be peace in the community. So the lies of the scoffer cannot infect the rest. But in contrast to that, the next proverb is about someone who loves purity of heart. We have the scoffer, and then in complete contrast, we have he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips. The king will be his friend. This person's welcome in every community. The scoffer needs to be cast out. The one who has grace on his lips, the one who has loves purity of heart, he desires purity of heart, he will be welcomed in any community. But you may say, can a person really have that? Can a person really have a love of the pure heart? Oh, we're so rotten inside. There's so much sin, so much deceit. Can a person really have a pure heart? Well, we're certainly not naturally pure. That's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The love of purity, the love of a pure heart, that is the work of the grace of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can accomplish that. And I want that to be very clear. You're not going to work that up. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that anybody's heart is pure, made pure, or even they want it to be pure. There's even a desire for there to be purity in the heart, deep down. The only hope of a purified heart is the Lord Jesus. The only hope of the purified heart is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who can purify heart, no one else. No amount of finagling on our part can bring it about. The heart must be sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not put your confidence anywhere else. He alone can save the impure heart. Now it says here there's a king. The king will welcome this one who loves the pure heart and has gracious lips. Who is this king? Well, I guess suppose it would be any good ruler. He would want to surround himself with people who love purity of heart, and people who are gracious in their speech. He would want that. Sometimes even evil kings want that. Strange. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He loved Daniel. He wanted Daniel to be with him. Remember Pharaoh, who was the friend of Joseph. He loved that purity of heart. So even sometimes evil kings can desire to have friends who are pure in heart and love and speak gracious words. But I think ultimately the one who loves and welcomes the pure-hearted is the King of Kings. He's the one who delights and the pure in heart. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will be blessed with His vision, the beatific vision, to see God. That's the ones to get to see. It's the ones who have the pure heart. So we have this contrast. The king delights in the one who has a pure heart and a gracious mouth. And then you have the scoffer, who He's going to cast out of His presence. The scoffer will not only be cast out of the presence of a community of believers. Ultimately, the scoffer is cast out of the presence of God, too. And so it's contrasted here. You have the scoffer cast out of the presence of the king. And the other, the pure-hearted, welcomed into the presence of the king. The truth is, God will judge. And He will judge between the faithless, the scoffer, and between the pure in heart, the lovers of purity. He is the one who will judge. And that's really what this next verse is about. Look at verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve, they keep watch over, they guard knowledge. But He overthrows the words of the faithless. He overthrows, some translations say, the words of the treacherous, the traitor. God preserves true knowledge in the world. He's been doing it since the beginning. He's always preserved the knowledge of Himself. He's preserved it in His Word over and over again. That Word has been attacked. People have sought to destroy that Word, and it still stands firm and sure, even to our day. Bridges says, the infidel has labored with all his might to overthrow the truth, but God has preserved the knowledge of Him everywhere. All these words and deeds of the transgressors have been overthrown. And in spite of all the heresy and corruption of the ages, the eyes of the Lord have preserved knowledge. His Word still continues with us, and His divine credentials are unimpaired. So the traitors will be overthrown. The scoffers will be overthrown. The treacherous will fall. And you should be encouraged by that. Make sure you're not among them. Make sure you're not among them. Call out to the Lord and say, place me among those who delight in purity of heart. Make me to love purity of heart so that I might have life, that I might see You, that I might have that vision, that beatific vision in that day. And know, the Lord will do these things that He says. He will not let the lie prevail. That lie that hunts us, the lie that's in our own hearts, He will not let it prevail. The lie, the treachery, all that will be overthrown. And that's good news. So the first killer that hunts us is the lie, and the lie will be overthrown. The second killer that hunts us is laziness. It's almost comical, this next verse. We need comic relief after this heavy, serious discussion here. So here's the comic relief from the Scriptures. Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, there were lions in Israel. You know, they were there. They had lions in Israel in the countryside and out in the woods and stuff like that. But it's pretty unlikely that they're going to be in the city streets and that you're going to get murdered. The word here is murder. You're going to go out in the city streets and get murdered by a lion. It's just not common to have lions walking around the streets. So what's the lazy person saying? Well, he's making up an excuse. I can't go and do that. I can't do that work. There's a lion outside. The lion could murder me right out there in the street. Well, the likelihood of a lion murdering you is pretty low. You shouldn't really expect that. Most of you probably don't fear that, I would guess. Anybody worried about that? If you are, that's very concerning. It's your lions might strike me outside and murder me. But the lazy person will go to any extreme to make excuses for why they can't work, why they can't do what they need to do. Henry makes a comment, sort of a wry comment. He says, well, the real danger is that devil, that roaring lion, and his own laziness that's going to kill him. Not any lion out in the street. It's that roaring lion, the devil, who seeks to destroy us. Well, so there are not real barriers out there, but the lazy person says, always got an excuse. And they always do, don't they? We can make up some doozies, can't we? We can be absurd. And the excuses we make for why we're not going to do what is our duty and what we know we need to do. We got all kinds of wild excuses. Well, sometimes there are real barriers, though. Sometimes there are lions. There are barriers. There are dangers. Remember the spies in the land? They looked at the land. The 12 spies go into the land. 2 say, we can take it. The other 10 say, yeah, it's a great land. Got all these great things. But man, people are giants. And they got walls that reach up to the heavens. There's no way we can take this city. That was their excuse. They can't do it. We can't do it. It's just too big. The barriers are too great. We're not able to take the city. But we serve a God who is able to overcome even real barriers. Not just the imagined ones that we think are out there, the lions in the street. He's able to overcome even real barriers, great barriers, giants, cities, the walls to the heaven. He can overcome all that. So we look at the barriers and we take realistic assessment. We say, yes, we've got this task to do. We know what we want to do. We know where we're going. And there are real barriers. But our God is a God who loves to overthrow those barriers. And we remember the promises of God. Listen to this. Say there was a lion in the street. Say there's a lion between you and wherever you need to go and whatever you need to do. There's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. Instead of saying, I shall be slain, we say, listen to the promise of God. Psalm 91:13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. We remember the promises of God. Yeah, there are giants. Yeah, there's trouble. Yes, there's barriers. All those are real. The lazy man exaggerates even what's not there. The faithful. See, yeah, there's real barriers. But God can give us the grace to overcome them. Let's move forward. Let's go. Jesus has called us as His disciples to do hard things. He's called us to do difficult things. He tells us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up the cross, dying to self, all that is impossible, really, in the flesh. So Christ has called you to do hard things, and it's going to take courage. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take hard work. But if He's called you to do these things, be courageous. Be bold and courageous. He has said that you can trample the lions, that you can overcome the serpent. This will not be done in the flesh. It's not done in our own strength, but He can give you the grace to do it. So we call out to Him and we say, we're moving forward. God save us. God help us. We're going to overcome this barrier. We're going to fight this fight. There are plenty of barriers in our culture, for sure. Plenty of enemies that need to be overcome. Not least of which is the laziness in our own hearts. Laziness is an interesting sin. It is the killer of all potential. Laziness kills all potential. Laziness wastes every gift. Laziness is a killer. How many gifts, how many lives have been wasted because of laziness? How much potential fruit has been destroyed because of laziness? How many opportunities have been lost because of laziness? Laziness is a killer. And again, the only one who can overcome this killer is the Lord of the harvest. The Lord Jesus is alone the only Savior of the lazy, just like He's the Savior of all. Well, finally, Solomon addresses another killer, the third killer in our little trilogy of killers. That's lust. Verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman or an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by or cursed of the Lord will fall there. ESV says, he whom the Lord is angry with will fall into it. Sexual immorality is a trap. And it's a trap that you might not escape from. Notice the metaphor here. Her mouth is a deep pit. That deep pit that's pictured here is the pit that an animal would fall into. You dig this pit and you hope that this animal will come by, fall into it, and then you're going to kill it and eat it. That's the imagery of this woman. She's a huntress. She's hunting for those whom she can slay and devour. The lips, the mouth of an adulterous woman or an immoral woman is a deep pit. Many of the commentaries pointed out that, you know, if you fall into this pit, you're unlikely to escape. You fall into her pit, you may not get out because it's a deep pit. In Proverbs 2:19, it says, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. We live in a culture that thinks sexual immorality is nothing. It's easy. It's not a big deal. What are y'all so upset about? What's the big deal about sexual sin? No problems. Get over it. Scripture says no. It's a a deep pit. You don't want to fall into that pit. You fall into that pit, you may never get out of that pit. It may enslave you. You may not be able to escape. But there's even more here to this that is often not thought of. Notice what he says about this. Who falls there? Who falls into sexual immorality? Look at that second part of the proverb in verse 14. Look closely. He who is abhorred of the Lord, he who is cursed of the Lord will fall there. Sexual immorality is not just a sin that will result in punishment. Sexual immorality is the punishment. Did you get that? It's not just a sin that results in some later punishment. If you fall into it, you're already being punished. Who falls into the mouth, this deep pit? Who falls into to this immoral woman? It's the one who's cursed of God. Read that closely. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. He who is cursed of God will fall there. Solomon says the same thing in another passage in Ecclesiastes 7:26. He talks about, he says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. She's setting traps. And listen to what he says. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So if you've fallen into sexual immorality, you should be afraid, because God is already cursing you. You are cursed by Him already. Because those who fall into that sin, He says, are cursed of the Lord. Furthermore, we know that they don't inherit the kingdom of God. The passage we read at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, talks about that. Those who fall into this don't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. There's almost no hope in that passage. Deep pit, can't get out. If you have fallen there, fear greatly. And beg the only one who can get you out. And that's Jesus the Savior. And He can. And that's what the next verse is about in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6:11. After he lists all these people that will not inherit the kingdom of God because of their immorality, all their sins, all these terrible things they've done, he says to the Corinthians in verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you too. Some of you. Those names fit you as well in that passage. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of you know this. Some of you fell into these things. Some of you lived in this immorality. And you know the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You know that He takes sinners and makes them born anew. He makes them new. And you were purified in your hearts. That heart purity that we talked about at the beginning. You were sanctified. He overthrew the lie. And He's worked in you pure a desire, a love for a pure heart. Some of you here, though, are scoffers. Some of you are treacherous. Some of you are lazy. Some of you are tempted to all kinds of immorality and maybe have even fallen into it. But I want to say the real problem is not out there. The real problem is not something outside of our bodies. The real problem is the heart. And unless God makes our hearts new and gives us pure hearts, we'll just be seduced to that stuff as soon as we leave this place. As soon as we're exposed to the temptation, we'll get sucked right into that deep pit unless the Lord changes our hearts. Some of you became Christians later in life and you remember that radical change. You remember when suddenly you had a new desire for purity and you hated what you had been. You hated what you had done. And you had that new desire for purity. That really has to happen with everybody. Whether you're raised in a Christian home or you're raised in a pagan home or you're raised on the streets, wherever you're raised, that has to happen to you too, covenant children. Some point in your life, you've got to, and you may not know when it happens. You may have right now say, I don't know exactly when it happened. But at some point, there has to be this renewal by the Holy Spirit. If you're not born from above, you'll never know this life that we speak of. You'll never know the God that we speak of. Now, if you're sitting there and saying, well, right now I love purity of heart. I want to be pure in heart. I want to serve God. Then you're alive. Now, you may not know when you became alive because you're raised in this home. You've always been taught these things, but you're alive. But if you're here and you've been raised in this environment of the church and the culture, the Christian community, homeschooled, all this stuff, but there's no love of purity, there's no desire for Christ, you're not born from above. And if all this stuff is just drawing you away and you love it, and you're living a little hypocritical life, you're trying to look as good as you can for everybody here, but inside you're rotten, and you know you're rotten. Call out to the Lord today. Call out with all of your heart and beg Him to save your soul over and over again until He does. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've been born this way. We were born with this wickedness in our hearts. Our hearts are full of this wickedness. And the only deliverer is the Lord Jesus. So call upon Him to save you from your sins. Is there nothing we can do? Nothing we can do? Well, ultimately, no, the Lord must save. But He does give us means. He does give us means. He says, pray, call out to Him. Go to this Word. There's also this final verse that we're going to look at, verse 15. And He tells us the real problem is this foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Verse 15. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction, the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. This is how we were born. Every last one of us were born with this corrupt heart. Look, notice it's bound. There's foolishness. And by the way, this foolishness is not just childishness. This foolishness is sin. This foolishness is the love of sin. This foolishness is saying, man, there's no God who's going to mess with me. I can get away with it. I can beat him at his game. That's the foolishness that's in our hearts that we're born with. And he says it's bound there. It's not just on the surface and there's good stuff underneath. It's bound there and it goes to the core. We are rotten to the core from birth. As cute as they are, those little vipers in diapers, my friend used to say. It goes to the core and they are cute. But man, inside them is all kinds of potential for great evil. One commentator, Bridges, said that self-will, that proud independence that shakes the very foundations of society is the birth sin of our fallen nature. And it doesn't just lie on the surface, like some childish habits that we can just correct. No, it is bound in the child's heart. And then he says this, which struck me. He says, it is bound there and held firmly. It's held firmly there by chains invincible to human power. Folly is in the heart of all of us, and it's bound there by chains that are invincible to human power. Human power cannot break the chains of sin and death. It can't be done by any other than the Savior of sinners. But he does tell us one thing about a method that he gives us to help drive the folly out of the heart. Ultimately, God must save. But one of the means that God uses to save a child is the rod of correction. Look at that passage again. Look at what it says. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That is amazing. So spankings can help save the soul of a child. We should think of the rod as a means of grace. It is a means that God uses to drive folly out of the heart, he says. Those are his words. No, it's not popular today. But he distinctly names the rod as a way to drive folly out of the hearts of children. Now, ultimately, he makes the heart new. But it is one of his means he uses. So I believe we should think of spanking as a means of grace. It's a means in which we help save our children. Now, I want to say two things about it that we don't use it for. We don't use the rod to vent our frustration and our anger. That's a misuse of this. This is a means of grace. It's not a means of venting our frustration and our anger. It's not an effort to punish the child, ultimately, to make them pay for what they've done. It's a means of saving their soul. And that's how we should think of it. I desire that this would save your soul, little one. I'm going to apply this rod to you right now, and you're going to experience this pain, this discipline, because I want God to save your soul. And I hope He does. And He said He'd use this means. He always uses crazy means, doesn't He? Bread and wine, the preaching of the Word. He uses the craziest means to save the souls of people. But he does it. And that's one of his means. We live in an arrogant generation who's forsaken this idea. But we spank our children not because we're frustrated, not because we're angry, not because we want to get them. We spank them because we desire God to save their soul. We hope that the pain that they feel will remind them of something. Remind them of the wrath of God, which is a whole lot worse. That's something a whole lot worse than the spanking. It's called the eternal wrath of God. We don't desire that for our children. So we say, we're going to stand between you and that wrath, the wrath of the holy God, and we're going to give you a little pain here to show you what sin deserves. That's what sin deserves. Sin deserves pain, punishment. Proverbs 23 and 13 and 14 says it explicitly. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. We need to see the predicament of our children. If they're left in their sin and folly, they'll eventually undergo the wrath of God, the curse of God. That's serious business. And if you care about them, you don't want them to end there. You don't want them to land there. And so you're willing to use the rod to prevent that greater pain that will come. And there's all kinds of pains along the way too, right? The way of the sinner is hard. And we don't want them to experience those pains either. So know that, parents. We use it in order to help save their soul. And children, know that too. Listen. When your parents apply the rod to you, they're not trying to destroy you. They're trying to save your soul from hell. They're trying to prevent you from that wrath that is to come, which is much worse. Believe me, his wrath is much worse than any spanking you will ever receive. So it is a means that God uses to deliver sinners from sin. And you know what? We'll close with this. It's also the means that he uses to deliver us from sin. He chastises us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 7 says, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? The Lord spanks us too. And his spankings are often a lot worse than anything you would receive from a parent. He can chasten you as well. He can knock you down pretty hard. He can take you out in ways that are much more painful than the rod. And your parents supply the rod to you and hope that you won't have to suffer that pain. And some of them have suffered the pain themselves, and they know what's coming for that folly. You don't want that, and we don't want that for you. So we pray for you, we teach you, we instruct you, and we make use of the rod. Just as God made use of the rod with us. And some of us were beaten up pretty good before we came to Christ, I would suppose. People started to tell tales here. We'd have some pretty horrifying stories of how the Lord got their attention and what he did to them, chasing them in order to bring them to himself. So I want to conclude with this, that we are conceived in foolishness of heart. We have these sins that hunt us, that stalk us, lies, laziness, lust. And it all is right here in our hearts, bound up there, and will ruin us. We will become lazy excuse makers. We will become liars. We will become scoffers. We will fall into the pit of sexual immorality if God does not deal decisively with that rotten heart, if he does not make us born again. So if you this morning know that you're not born again, please, I beg you, cry out to God to give you the new birth, to change your heart so that you might believe. But be encouraged in this. Parents, be encouraged. God can purify the human heart. You can't, but God can. God can overthrow the treacherous heart. You can't, but he can. And you too, call out to him and ask him to overthrow that treacherous heart in your children and even in yourself. Whoever else needs that heart overthrown. God is one who delights to deliver sinners. Let's pray that he will. Oh Lord, you have said that you use the foolishness of preaching to change the heart. And we pray, Father, that you would do that even now. That you would use this preaching of this word to transform and renew hearts. That those here might be born from above. We look to you to do this. We have no hope in ourselves. We know that you alone can save sinners. And we pray that you would break our hearts and make them new. We pray in Christ's name. you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.